before we get too far. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And as we have sung, may you draw us nearer as we search and study your word. God, we understand that it is not us that makes the difference, but it is your Holy Spirit and your mercy and love that make the difference. And we just pray that in a real way you would be with us today. God, that you would help us see your word, that you would help us apply your word, that you would change our lives with your word for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. We'll read our text of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And I'm glad that Christians don't gamble, because I don't know what the over-under would be if I were to be able to preach all of these verses, so probably won't be able to get through it all. Bad example. Anyways, let's get to the scripture. Romans 13, 1 through 17. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that are which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who hath spoken unto you the words of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, wherefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sins are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So here we see exhortations to a Christian life. Now last week we looked at two families. One family was under Sinai, or under the law. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, chapter verse 18 through 21, tells us what it means to be under the law and what it means to be under grace. Under the law is terrible, for we do not have the means to obey the law. We just have the means to try to conform ourselves to the law. But we know that if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all the law. And thus, we being born from Adam at the very beginning of our lives, at the very moment of our conception, have disobeyed God in Adam. And that one disobedient means eternal separation from our only source of life, that ends in physical death and that will end eternally in spiritual separation for him in eternal death. We are spiritually dead. We will physically die, and without Christ, we will be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. According to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that was not God's intention. The lake of fire is made for the devil and his angels. But when Adam and Eve chose to be their own gods by eating from the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, saying that they could live life without their creator, that they could make the rules for themselves, just as Satan did in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, and with pride declaring that they were their own gods, that separated them from God. All right? And changed them to this place of eternal separation from ever being able to communicate with God. So God, according to Romans chapter 5, says that sin entered in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then we read further down that what entered alongside of that sin was the law. And sin entered alongside of our death in Adam and showed that our inability to live a pure life that could be accepted by God. But God, from the very beginning, gave us this path of grace. And that amazing verse that talks about the seed of the woman that would deliver the world, that would crush the serpent's head, that would totally be victorious over Satan and the devil. So as we read this, we understand that we do not come to God through works, but rather we come to God through grace. When entering into the way of grace, we are given an eternal position of life at the very moment that we are saved. When we're born under condemnation, but God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but rather would have eternal life. And eternal life starts at the very moment that our spiritual life has begun. Colossians 2:6 says, as we have entered into Christ, so walk ye in him. How do we enter into Christ? Well, we enter through humility. How do we know that we're humble? Well, we have an attitude of repentance and faith. That attitude of repentance and faith shows our dependence in God and God's promises and God's deliverer. And therefore, we are, by humility, coming towards God, understanding that there's no answer within ourselves. Romans 3:23 says we've all come short of the glory of God. We know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We know that the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. So the only answer for us is God's undeserved favor offered to us. And how does one experience the undeserved favor of God? Well, God is the source of that favor. And if we, as we heard on Wednesday night, if God wants to keep himself hidden from Luke chapter 24, if he wants to keep himself hidden, he'll keep himself hidden. But as we preach the word of God, and as we teach the word of God in our personal Bible studies that we have with different groups and different people, we are praying and in faith uplifting Christ, because we know that God's promise is that if Christ be lifted up, Christ will draw all men to himself. And what's the means by which that grace is given? Well, the grace is given by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And maybe while we're preaching, there might be some Sundays that you might think, man, Pastor James, that was kind of boring. And there might be other Sundays that you think, wow, Pastor James, there was something inside of me that's saying, he's right, I need to make a decision. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you, speaking and convicting your spirit that's dead if you don't have Christ. speaking the position and path of life. We know that Abel's blood cried vengeance after Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. But Christ's blood cries salvation and total forgiveness of sin. Christ's blood cries to us that the payment of sin is made. So we legally account, those that are in Christ legally account themselves to be dead to sin. Romans chapter 6. That's grace. How many of you have ever, don't have to raise your hands for this, but how many of you ever know the feeling after you've sinned of discouragement and doubt and depression and anxiety? The only answer for you is not to live a better life, it's to experience grace. To yield yourself to that grace that will make a difference in your life. So what's the outworking of this grace? A position of grace that God gives you is an amazing position. And it unifies you with Christ that gives you greater privileges. Here are a few of the privileges that grace gives you. I am no longer bound to sin. I am no longer bound to Satan. I have complete deliverance behind the blood of my Passover lamb. Because Christ has defeated my enemy. That's just a few of your positional privileges under grace. I have to read this again because it's coming to mind. Turn to Romans chapter number 3. This is your just reward under law. Romans 3 gives us our just reward, our legal position under law. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 3 says it like this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that... Now this is your position if you're trusting in your good works. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Justification means legally declared righteous to God. The Father legally declaring you righteous. There's no justification in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be legally declared righteous, is what justified means, by God himself in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law, again, is the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 21. Isn't this great? But now the righteousness of God without the law is made known or manifested. It means it's made seen. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So you know what the Christian life is? It's a life of repentance and faith so the grace of God can help us do the work of Christ. It's realizing how much is in your account. How many of you have ever pulled out your wallet and found extra money in here, in your wallet? I've done that on a couple occasions. Sometimes the money wasn't mine, it was the kids, and they gave it to me to hold on to, and I forgot all about it. All right? Sometimes it was money that I don't know where it came from, but I thank the Lord that it was in my pocket. Okay? Sometimes the Christian life is like that, in when we're looking at the grace of God. Sure, we must use effort, but God does the impossible. As Peter getting out of the boat, I'm sure he had to use some muscles to get out of the boat, right? I'm sure that he had to use some strength and some determinations to step out onto the water. But no matter how much strength he had and no much how much effort he exerted, he would never in and of himself be able to walk on water. Sure, there's some muscle movement that we need to do as Christians. But my friend, we're under grace. And it's God's grace that enables us to do the impossible work of the Christian life. Everybody likes to say, I'm just a dirty old sinner, and very quietly whisper, saved by grace. I think we need to say, I was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace. And grace needs to be the focus. The Christians are the only ones that look at the negative of failures and not the positive of grace. Could you imagine an accomplished baseball player looking out, who has set records, looking at how many times he struck out instead of time, how many times he hit a home run? That's how we are as Christians. We just focus on the strikeouts. No, we're under grace. And grace is unmerited favor given to us by God. Before we were saved, we made excuses about how good we were. Now that we're saved, we still have self-focus and are focused on how bad we are. Let's stop with the self-focus and look to God's grace. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, there's some things I'd like to look at about grace. First of all, God's grace provides a new path. Next, God's grace provides a pure message. And finally, God's grace provides a new purpose. So back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love, or one who loves his brother. Brother or sister, obviously. Brotherly love in the New Testament used of the love of Christians one to another. Brotherly love out of the common spiritual life given to us by the Father. We now have eternal life, so we have a new focus, a new plan, a new purpose. For two married people to have a marriage that is going to be successful, they have to have the same purpose. And their purpose should be serving Christ. Okay? So as long as they're looking to Christ, they're going to have a good marriage if they're Christians. Now, you might disagree. I use this example. Marriages in a Christian life, sometimes there's conflicts in marriage because we have the same goals, we just have different paths to get to the same goal. Okay, so we're both heading to Toronto. One wants to take the country route, one wants to take the highway. All right? But if you're a Christian, your goal is the same. If somebody gets married to an unsaved person, their goal is to get to Detroit and your goal is to get to Toronto. It's in two completely different opposite directions. Now listen to me. That is what happens when you're born again. We have the same goal. That is to serve Jesus Christ. The problem is we become legalistic in our service towards Christ and we fight. Why? Because the focus is taken off of grace and it's turned back to law. We're never going to be able to accomplish the law by the power of the law. We're only going to be able to accomplish the righteousness of God through the means of grace, his unmerited favor. Are you under the grace of God? Are you looking to yourself for your own righteousness? Well, those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, if you don't know Christ, you're spiritually dead. You have no communication with God. So you're a good servant of Satan. Right? That's what the Bible says. You're under the kingdom of Satan. If you're not under grace, you're under the kingdom of Satan. We remain under faith. We remain under grace, and there's a community and a communication of the Holy Spirit with us that are Christians. Let's not quench that leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's not grieve as a community of like-minded believers. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit in our actions. Let's follow him. In Adam and Eve's life, God gave them covering. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Did they try to cover themselves? Yes, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. What did Christ do? He said, that's not going to work. I need to provide the covering. Christian, if you're trying to live the good Christian life under Sinai, under law, you're providing fig leaves to Christ. Unsaved person, if you're looking to be accepted by Christ by your good works, you're not coming God's way. Accepting what God has given to you brings eternal life. We share as heirs, or H-E-I-R-S, of God. We are adopted by God. We're part of God's family. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So the way that he followed and pursued the Christian life was understanding he was under Christ. Understanding his unity with Christ. Understanding that now he was buried in Christ's death, and that like Christ was raised from the dead to walk in newness of life, so now he's been given the power by grace to walk in a new life that is perfect before Christ because of what Christ has given him. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, or my followers, if you have love one to another. What is this saying? Hey, Christ loved us, and since we're part of Christ's family, we love each other. We have this spiritual unity through the body of Christ as Christians. That's what the grace of God brings to us. A true ability to love others. A true desire to come together and worship God as a community. You know, we do a lot of personal Bible study with different families. And personal Bible study is really important. But personal Bible study can never take the place of community within a local church. There's something special about people coming together that have likeness of mind. And you said you open your church up to unsaved? Well, of course. Because an unsaved person has a unique opportunity to see the type of love that we have for one another here at church. Is brotherly love continuing because you're taking the path of grace instead of works? I tell you what happens when you go down the legalistic work, self-focused life. You get angry with everybody. You say, Pastor James, how do you know that? Well, I've heard it from some other pastors. It's never happened to me. When I look at God's grace for me, I can have a lot of grace towards others. When I don't look at God's grace towards me, I get frustrated with others very quickly. Now, it doesn't mean we excuse sin. It doesn't mean that we say, oh, that's sin, okay, everybody's doing it. No, 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 no. What it is saying is that we that, according to Galatians 6:1, we that are more mature in fear and trembling, come alongside a weaker brother that's fallen and try to help him establish himself in grace, not in law. If you establish yourself in grace and you realize your position in Christ, you will please him. You will follow the law, but it will be through grace, not through works. It'll be the work of grace, not the work of flesh. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10 says, let love be without dissimulation, or let love be real. Don't let it be fake. How many of you have ever been around somebody, and by the time you're done with them, you say, boy, that person's fake. Now, we shouldn't judge, but I'm sure all of us have felt that way. That person's fake. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. What keeps you out of the assembly of God? What keeps you out of church? Man, sometimes I'm like, some of the excuses I hear for people not coming to church. If you really cared, you'd be here. Now, if you're sick, stay home. Okay? We love each other, but we don't. That's why we stay home when we're sick. We don't want to spread sickness. But, man, you know, I was just tired from working. That's not an excuse to miss church. It's not an excuse. All right? I wouldn't be very happy if I came home and my wife said, you know, James, oh, man. Said, James, I was tired today. The kids were crazy. You're just not having supper tonight. Yeah. I'd be a little bit upset with that. All right? She came home and I said, you know, I promised to do this, but this has happened, and I've had to apologize. I just got too tired. I didn't do such and such that I promised. Is that okay? No. We should love to be in church, to share the love of Christ, the brotherly connection that we have because of the love of Jesus Christ one with another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How are you showing the love for one another? How are you showing the love that Christ showed for the lost in this world? What are you giving in and of yourself to help people? All right, let's go back to our text. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Be hospitable to strangers. Be hospitable to strangers. This is talking about Genesis chapter 18, 1 through 15, where three angels appeared to Abraham, reminding him again that Sarah, who was almost 90-year-old, and him that was almost 100 years old, would give birth to a child. And what did Sarah do? Well, she would do what any of us would do. She laughed. I mean, how many of you have ever seen 90-year-old ladies walking around pregnant and then impregnated by a man that's almost 100? But God was doing, catch this, God was doing a miraculous work. And when they came, Abraham treated them well, gave them food to eat and treated them well. Look, our lives are lives that are to treat others kindly. And in doing that, God has something in it for us. For his glory. Not for us, but for his glory. Every opportunity that you are given to help others, be wise. It's not smart for you to go out in 2 o'clock in the morning to go pick up a stranger. I would suggest you do not do that. Okay? And here at church, we always try to go, if someone needs help, two by two, all right? We always try to have another person with us when we're helping. Why? Because we don't want to get into situations that are dangerous. Everybody understands that. But When we take the precautions to be wise about how we're handling people we don't know, take it. Help. God's giving you an opportunity maybe to have a divine appointment that he's appointed for you to have. I'm not saying that you're going to meet up with an angel. If God wants you to, you may. I don't know. But I do know that God works all things out for the good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. So when you're helping others and you're being wise in putting biblical principles in how you're helping others, you might have the opportunity to have a divine appointment with someone that God wanted you to have. This is the path of grace. This is what grace opens up to us. We see another effect of grace. Take care of those that suffer for Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, there is something that we're very good at as Christians, and that is totally leaving people that are suffering for Christ. We like to judge people that are suffering for Christ and say, oh, well, they deserve it. They should have acted smarter. Do you know the devil will lie about our brothers and sisters in Christ? And listen, if those brothers and sisters have done something wrong, we are to love them, we're to help them, but they must pay the consequences. Okay, so I'm not saying hide sin. Everybody understand this? We don't hide sin. We confess and forsake sin, and we allow ourselves to feel the punishment of that sin, if God has allowed us to feel that punishment. But what we don't do is we don't prejudge people before something comes out. A couple years ago, there was some false accusations being made about a church, and when they went through the law process, they were proven innocent. Man, did people run away from those people while that process was going on? Do you know we're going to get lied about, Christian? People are going to make false accusations against us. And even if they're true, we should be working with people to try to help them recover themselves, not forsaking and rejecting people. Well, it might put us in a bad situation. Well, my actions put Christ in a pretty bad situation. It put him on the cross. Again, we're not hiding sin. Again, we're not making excuses for sin. We're lovingly trying to help. And listen, sometimes helping others, the only way we can do it properly, let me rephrase that. The only way we can help others properly is by living in the grace of Christ and working through his power, not our own. No fornication. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Grace keeps us pure in this perverted world. The Bible is very clear. The safest way, I remember when I was growing up, there was a huge statement, safe sex, safe sex. So they started handing safe sex out in the high schools. Man, that stopped the problem, didn't it? It amplified the problem. Well, it's a woman's body, so she can take that divinely created life and just kill it while it's still in her stomach. And now their city's saying, you know what? There's states trying to push and province trying to push. Well, once the baby's born, let's give it a couple years to see if the parent really, knows what it's getting into. And, but they need a couple months to really test out if they're ready to be parents so they can kill it after it's born now too. They're pushing for that right now. You know what fixes all that? One man for one woman for life. who come into a marriage bond understanding it's before God. See, grace doesn't soften the law. It shows the fullness of the law. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, while Jesus Christ is explaining the law, and he's saying, your teachers say to you, you know, if you touch a woman, it's fornication. You have sexual relationships, it's fornication. What does the Bible say? If you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, this is the path of grace. This is the path that God provides. You've committed adultery with her in your heart already. How do you do that physically? By Jesus Christ. And the power of his work being done in you. That's how you do it. By the way, these are all connected. Brotherly love makes girls and ladies in the church realize that they need to be proper in how they conduct themselves and how they present themselves. Now listen, men, we have the grace of God that helps us defeat anything. Amen? So we can be, it is not, let me make this very plain, it is not a lady's fault if she doesn't dress properly and you're lusting after her. That's your fault if you're a Christian, because you have power not to do it. But ladies, if you're Christians, you should want to present yourself in a way that's appropriate. You say, man, Pastor James, this is really, really male chauvinist of you to state that. No, it's Bible. Grace helps us work together to obey Christ. Okay? I have to say this because you're not going to hear this anywhere else. Sex before marriage is sin in the eyes of God, and he will judge you. All right? No covetousness. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may be boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now this statement that I just made from verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me, is made in Psalms 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And this, according to some historians and Bible scholars, is the last hymn that Jesus sang after the supper, before he sang the Lord's Prayer on the road to Gethsemane to pray. And Psalms 118 is a wonderful psalm that talks about, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know what day they're talking about? They're talking about the day that he died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he rejoiced in it. Why? Because he loved you so much that he knew it was the only means by which you could experience forgiveness of sin and eternal relationship with him. So my question to you is this. If we have Jesus Christ, what are we coveting? We have an eternal person that lives within us in all three of his personages. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live within the Christian. Why am I going to fear what man can do to me when I have Jesus in me? When I have his power on my side. Now, he might let me go through torment. Did God the Father let his son go through torture? I heard a message just on the crucifixion. I listened to it two times. I'm going to listen to it again. Just to go over the agony Christ felt physically. Not even talking about his greatest agony, which is he became sin for us. The agony that he felt. Do you know when they whipped him and they scourged him, they filleted him like a fish? Many people had their spinal cords severed when they went through a Roman scourging. There's accounts that the flesh would be ripped till it came all the way down to the knee, just hanging off a person. That's why in Psalms 22, he said, "My bones speak to me." He could see his rib cage. The crown of thorns beaten into his head by the little baseball bat that they gave him, that little reed, beat into his head, the 6 to 9 inch thorns driven into his head. The nail that was put into his hands and feet. The shock and terror that he felt in the garden when he realized in his human form that he would have to suffer both the Holy Spirit leaving him and the Father turning his back. That's why he said, my God, twice. Because remember, Jesus Christ received the Spirit without measure. The Spirit was always with Christ. But in that moment that he became sin for us, the Spirit left and the Father turned his back. Christ suffering that for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. If you're a Christian, he's with you always. And though you might go through heartache and trouble and trial, you can be assured that he'll never leave you or forsake you. So why should you be covetous? Why should we complain that a Christian, that person has this and I don't have that, and that person got help and I never get any help in church and all. That's silly. I have Jesus. That's all I need. I could go much longer, but enjoy the fellowship afterwards. What are we saying here? I'm saying, do you know Jesus? Have you, in humility, understood that there's nothing that you can do in and of yourselves that he will accept? The only work he will accept is the one that he offered to you through grace. Will you humble yourself in repentance and faith and see how it'll change your life? Because it's no longer your life, it's his life, Christian. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. His grace will always be sufficient to you in this position that you have of weakness. Because as long as we're in this body, guess what we're in? Weakness. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful power of your word and how grace changes us because of who lives in us. God, it's not Sinai, it's Calvary that we look to. It's that city of peace, that Mount Zion that you gave your life upon outside the city in shame for us. As 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says so beautifully, you who were rich became poor, that we which were poor may become rich. What great love you showed on the cross, and what great love you showed to us as we walked a Christian life. We're not alone. We have you living within us. But when we look to ourselves to enable ourselves through our good works and through our rules and regulations, God, we fail and we fall on our face. God, may we see you work your work of grace in us so that we can live this new path in communion with you and for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.